last Sunday was, bar none, my favorite day since I've been here. It was so fun getting to know you and to getting to hang out and just eat hot dogs together and just watch these baptisms. And Billy, that picture, when I saw it, I was like, oh, that is the best picture. And Doug, as I'm going through my all these pictures and seeing you hugging your girls, I'm like, oh my goodness. And it was an amazing day. So thank you for all of you for making that happen for me. You know, we had probably 40, 50 different volunteers who made everything happen. And Lisa, our children's director, who coordinated everything. It was just an amazing day. And how about, you know, let's do this every year. Does that sound good? And how about early November or something like that? All right. It's really funny, you know, when we decided the day, I was kind of the one pushing it. You know, it was our 10th anniversary and everybody's like, you know, it'll be hot. And I'm like, oh, I'm sure it'll be hot, you know, but I've been living in Wisconsin for 4 years. And, you know, I looked at my phone on last Sunday morning, and where we used to live in Rice Lake, Wisconsin was 33 degrees in the morning, but the high was going to be 55. And I remember walking out going, yeah, I think I messed this one up. I think this is going to be hotter than what I thought. So it was, but it was awesome. Just to let you know some things going on, today is the very first day of our Spanish service moving to 11:45. So, whoo, I know, I'm so excited about that. The good news for the rest of you is it means we have to end on time, and so we will, and it's going to be, I'm just so pumped about this. I also made a mistake. We're going to do it, but I forgot about last week and all the coordination, but after the service today, we were supposed to have, and we will have, an information meeting for all of those who are interested in going to Israel. Maybe you weren't a part of the last meeting, but we're going to be going a year from this November, so we have like 13 months to plan for it. I wanted to have an information meeting. I will, but with the Spanish service and with last week not being able to share that with you, we will do another one soon for those of you who didn't know and didn't prepare. But if you are interested in hearing about it, right after the service, we can't meet in here for those kind of meetings anymore because Spanish service we need to start flipping this over for them. So we're going to meet right out this door. There's a children's room right when you walk out this door. We're going to meet in there. So for those of you who are interested, just to let you know what's going on. Today we're beginning a brand new series, and this is one that's been on my heart, heart to heart. It's been on my heart for several months because I have never been around a church that prayed as much as you do. We have some incredible people who know how to pray incredible prayers in this place. But what happens when you have a church with a lot of people who know how to pray, usually they know how to pray so well because and I'm sorry, middle school, you're welcome to go, I forgot. Yes, sorry about that. Appreciate you running across. That helped me. My first slide's supposed to always say middle schoolers go, but I changed the series and didn't think about that. That's really funny. Can you tell we were like really busy last week and it's just been crazy? When you have a church that knows how to pray, that means the mature Christians know how to pray well. That means they do pray. But what it also often happens is that those who are new to the faith or those who are growing but they haven't got to that level, they get farther and farther apart from those who know how to pray. And what happens is that you can have a group who prays so well and then you have other people who don't know what to do or how to approach God or how to have a conversation with God in a deep way, and they're not addressed very often. And so I wanted to share with you kind of a new series called Heart to Heart because it's about having a heart-to-heart conversation with God. This is not a series so much about techniques of prayer. We're not going to talk about the acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Supplication, you're like, man, what a word. We're not going to talk about that during this series because that's not what this is about. This is different. This is deeper. This is looking more about what does a conversation with God look like, and how do I develop a heart for God, a heart that desires to know God? And what I found throughout my life is that people can create so many different rules about how to connect with God and how to know God, especially when it comes to prayer. Often these rules can cause separation rather than intimacy. You know, I didn't grow up in a church, so I became a Christian in high school, and I did not have a lot of, it was pretty sudden when I started going to church. So I didn't have a lot of pictures about what did it look like to pray, and what did intimacy with God look like? I had no idea, and so I was just looking at pictures of people that were fairly new to my life and looking at their life, trying to figure out what it looked like to get to know God. I listened to a lot of what people told me. Unfortunately, that means that for much of my life, I've had to unlearn some things that I heard because there were some things that were said that kind of messed me up a little bit. One of the youth leaders in my church, whom I am so grateful for my youth ministry those years because they changed me, but one of the things that was said one time was that it is inappropriate to pray while lying down. Inappropriate to pray while lying down because that was just disrespectful to God. But that leader had no intention of hurting me, but what they taught me was that there were times when you were allowed to pray to God, and there are times when you were not allowed to pray to God, and he didn't tell you which ones were which. That does a lot of damage to a teenager because what would happen is I definitely did not learn how to pray before I went to bed at night. Why would I? Because if you're lying in, and I didn't have pictures of kneeling beside the bed. I mean, it was movies later that showed me those pictures. And so I had to figure it out. Could you imagine a good daddy telling his child that I'm not going to listen to you if you're laying down? That doesn't even make sense, right? Who's going to do that? As a dad, some of my favorite conversations with my kids are tucking them in and sitting on the bed beside them as they're laying down talking to them. I was also told that if I did not end my prayers with the words in Jesus' name, I couldn't be sure if God was hearing me. And that always messed me up too. Because what kind of good and loving father demands some magic words before listening? I don't know of any. So before we jump into a conversation about communing and having a conversation with God, what does that look like? I wanted to talk about a couple of misconceptions that maybe it's just me, but I have a feeling some of you have heard them too and have wondered, does that really matter? So let's look at a couple of them. The first one is that a conversation with God does not require a specific posture. You know, in Jesus' time, the majority of people prayed standing and looking up to heaven, looking up to the heavens. But kneeling was also very common. And there were even times where people in Scripture would pray completely laying down, flat on their belly, face down, prostrate before God. And that's prostrate with an R, okay? Not prostate, that is a completely different issue. Most of the time, though, and by the way, I missed that one time in a sermon, and that's why I will never say the word prostrate without remembering that moment where that lady came to me and said, "You know, that's not, nobody prostrated before God. You know that, right?" I do now. In Scripture, most of the time, there is never even a posture mentioned. I mean, there are postures all throughout the Bible, but most of the time, when people pray, there's no way of knowing what position they were in. So I think what that shares with us is we can walk, we can stand, we can kneel, we can lie in bed. You know, some find the best time to pray is while they're driving. And I always encourage, if you want to see Jesus right away, shut your eyes when you do it. Because I love praying. I always keep my eyes open. My favorite way to pray is waking up early before anybody in my family gets up. I get on our couch on the very edge. My two dogs jump up and get under the blanket that I usually have over me, and they are plastered right by my side. I have coffee, which is God's holy drink, next to me. I rarely close my eyes. Often what I do is I read a chapter or two or three from the Scriptures. Usually, that is followed up by a prayer that I read out of a book to kind of prime the pump, to get me thinking healthy. And then I look up and I often say, "God, what have I been anxious about lately? What has really been on my mind?" You know, maybe I couldn't sleep the night before. God, what was keeping me up all night? And we talk, and we just talk. And yes, I have a list of prayer requests, but I don't always use it. And yes, I journal about what I'm reading and what God is, what I'm sensing that he's telling me, and I do, but I don't do that every day. Because I deeply want prayer to be an intimate relationship that's growing rather than a bunch of boxes that I have to check. So talking is not about any kind of specific posture, but it's also not about looking spiritual. Oh, I have so many memories. It's like, gosh, of people who, you know, these prayers that I learned from, some good and some bad. I remember there was this one church leader right after I became a believer. And every time he prayed, like, because he was one of the, like, five people who always prayed before the offering. So once a month, he would pray, and he always prayed to the Lord thy God. And he spoke better Shakespeare than Shakespeare himself. And I always wondered, I'm like, that is really interesting, because the guy was a self-proclaimed redneck who had the deepest Southern accent you could imagine, which I have to tell you, Shakespeare and Southern, they go well together. It's just amazing. I even practiced in my office. I was like, no, you're going to look like a dork. So I didn't, but it was great. But I always wondered, why did he feel like he had to change the way he talked when he talked with God? Because he never talked that way any of the other time. But during that same time of my life, my youth pastor, I remember him inviting me over for dinner with him and his family. And when it was time to pray, you know, everybody held hands, and I'm like, oh, you know, we're holding hands now. And this is his prayer: God, thank you so much for the food and for our company. Amen. I seriously, it was like, that was it? Is that okay? I mean, that prayer was not what I was expecting. He later became a missionary in Asia, and one time he was on furlough, came back home, and we got to spend a little bit of time together, and he shared with me about something that happened to him in Asia, and he did it with me too. We would be walking or talking or sitting, and he'd just start talking to God as if God was in the chair right with us. There was this three-way conversation that seemed so real and authentic to him. It was a little strange to me at first, but over time I was like, I like this. I like this. It's as if God is right here with us. Maybe he is. So talking with God, it's not about sounding spiritual or even saying, you know, some magic words that, oh, if I just say the right thing. You know, we always hear about praying in Jesus' name. And most of us, when we're in public especially, we end our prayer in Jesus' name or in your name. And where do we get that from? Well, there's several scriptures. Jesus said, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. And so we say, heal them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And we hope, maybe we said the magic words and God will actually heal them or do what we ask. But I want to, you know, when you look at passages like this, you go, is Jesus giving us magic words? I mean, is that what he's doing? Is he trying to give us the phrase that, you know, it's like the button is pushed, that all of our wishes now come true, and God doesn't hear my prayers if I don't end with the words in Jesus' name? I mean, is that what it's saying? I did a study. I looked in the entire Bible. I have software to do that, by the way, so don't. It didn't take me, like, you know, 2 years to do this, but I searched for all of the prayers in the Bible that end in the words in Jesus' name, or in my name, or some. Guess how many I found? Zero. Zero. So I'm figuring, if we are praying with magic words, that not one prayer, and there's a lot of prayers in the Bible, let me just tell you, not one prayer in the Bible ends with, maybe this means something different than what we're talking about. Maybe in Jesus' name is not about a set of words, but maybe it's more of an attitude. Maybe it's praying with Jesus' will in mind, submitting to whatever he desires, that God, we trust you no matter what we go through. We trust that you will walk with us. So there's no formulas. No formulas. There's one more. Making a wish. Prayer is not making a wish. See, like any good parent, God has no desire to be a genie. My kids, they want me to be a genie. Dad, I want a phone. They have a phone. But Dad, I want a good phone. I want a phone that ends in iPhone 8 or 10 or 10 Max or X. Or I'm like, what in the world? And so, baby, what you're saying is you want a phone that costs $1,000. No. You know, now for parents who've bought your kids, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying for us, that is not even a possibility in the budget. And so, but Dad, I want this, and Dad, I want this. And it does not hurt my heart at all to say, no, I'm sorry, you're not going to have that because, oh my goodness, your life is so much better than mine was. I want you to suffer like I did. Am I the only one? Yes, suffer like us. And then I look at my life and go, how much did I suffer as a kid? Huh. Yeah, I had a Nintendo, and I suffered a lot too. But anyway, so God doesn't desire to be a genie. His desire is to foster a relationship and to be known by us, right? His desire is to walk with us and guide us to what? To what end? Well, hopefully the same end that I'm trying to guide my children to become more and more like Jesus. That God doesn't want to be a genie. He wants to guide us. He wants us to grow into exactly what we were designed to be. So he invites us to ask for what we want. He wants that. I want to hear what my kids want. But then he expects us to trust him, knowing that what he wants is best. You think about it. The night before Jesus was crucified, what did he pray for? He prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me." He knew what was about to happen. He knew he was about to go through the most gruesome pain he has ever gone through in his life. And so what he asks for what is on his heart. God, I know what tomorrow brings. I'd love to be spared this suffering. He asks what's on his heart. But the next thing he asks for shows his perspective, his deep trust in God, because he says, yet I want your will to be done. I want your will, not mine. See, God's goal is not the short-term happiness. He isn't the genie. He isn't about making wishes come true. He has the big picture. He has the marathon in mind. That the things that matter next year, the things that matter the next decade, he has in mind the things that are going to matter in the next generation. He has in mind the things that are going to matter in eternity. If it's for me, just tell him, don't worry about it. See, God desires us to grow to be more like Jesus. He's not in the wish business. He's in the restoration business. That's what God is in. So let's reframe the way we think about prayer. Because at its basic level, prayer, I know this is deep. You might want to write this down. Prayer is a conversation with God. Whew, man, our pastor, he is good. He really nails it. Gets down to the deep stuff. That prayer is conversation. It's a relationship with God. It's communion and communication. It's intimacy. See, prayer is both talking and listening. It is loud and being quiet. It's always honest and real. Sometimes when we pray, the conversation's filled with joy because we got the job. We got what we were hoping for. But sometimes the conversation's filled with anguish because we've been praying for somebody and they passed away. Or what we desperately needed God to do, and from our perspective, he didn't do it. And we hurt. And so prayer is anguish. Prayer is also sometimes filled with anger because we've witnessed an injustice or we've experienced an injustice. And sometimes we are just angry at the person who did it. But sometimes we are just angry with God because he let it happen. And you know what? Every one of those kinds of prayers are in the scriptures. And we're going to get to look at some of those during this series. Because God invites us to know him, to talk with him, to know and be known. See, that's what we're made for. One of my favorite pastors, he is a pastor in California. His name is John Ortberg. He is an author, and I have tried to read everything the guy writes because he is so good. Well, in one of his books, he shares a story that when he was, in ministry 20 or 25 years, he was going through an issue, and he realized he was trying to get through this issue all by himself. And he knew enough to know he was not supposed to walk through this issue alone. And so he reluctantly decided to call up his best friend to have lunch together so that he could share what this burden, what he was struggling with his best friend. He made the appointment. They had lunch together. You know, they did the small talk for a couple of minutes, and then finally John was like, I got to get this off my chest. And he shared what was on his heart. He shared what he had done and what he was struggling with. And he said when he was done sharing, he was so embarrassed, he was so humiliated that he couldn't even look up. And so at lunch, John and his best friend, there's this silence that goes on for several seconds, and John, he can't even look up. And his friend says, John, look at me. And he looks up, tears in his eyes, and the friend says this, reached across, put his hand on his shoulder. And he said, John, thank you for sharing that with me. I know it was hard, but I also want you to know that I have never loved you more than I do right now. That is a huge truth. That truly is something you might want to write down. See, you can only love someone to the extent that you really know them. And you can only be loved to the extent that you are really known. You can only love someone to the extent you really know them, and you can only experience love to the extent you are really known. Do you want to love God? Because a lot of us, we might know a lot about him, but you can only love God to the extent that you truly know him, not about him, know him, and spend time with him. And I think most people would agree, yes, God loves me. God loves us. But you can never fully experience that love until you are willing to be vulnerable and authentic and truthful and real before him. You can't experience that love until you are just barren before him, to admit who you really are, to admit the brokenness and the secrets. See, when you expose these things, the things that God already knows about, do you know what you receive? You do not receive condemnation. You don't. When you expose to God what he already knows, what you receive is grace and mercy and forgiveness. Why? Because he already took care of all of the junk when he died on that cross for you and for me. That's what we receive. When God is the distant man upstairs, we always feel detached and distant from him. And I will tell you, I can't stand that phrase, the man upstairs, because it does that. It just feels like that one. Now, if you say that around me, I won't call you out on it. But I don't like it because I don't want God to be so distant. When God is the man upstairs, I feel like we try to earn his favor all the time. But if we go to God, or we look to God as daddy, as friend, as creator, as provider, as the one who pursues us, if we come to God that way, it changes everything. That's where I want this series to go for the next 6 or 7 weeks, is that we can become the kind of people who see God as pursuer and daddy and friend and provider and creator, the one who seeks us out. Because I think that will change everything about the way we connect and talk to God. And so to do that today, I wanted to jump into probably one of my favorite prayers in all of Scripture, because this is a prayer that absolutely shows us who we are in God, how God looks at us and how he knows us. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be today, for the rest of our time, in Psalm 139. And I'm just going to read some of the verses in here. So it starts out this way, O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything that I do. You know, you even know, God, what I'm going to say before I say it, Lord. And you look at these highlighted words, you have, I mean, God sees our heart and he examines us. He knows our intimate thoughts. The things that we have never said, he knows. He knows everything we have done and everything we will do. He knows what we're going to say before we even say it. I'm going to jump to verse 7. He says, the psalmist says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence, no matter where I go. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down into the grave, you are there. I am never lost to you, God. Even in death, you know me. Hallelujah. Even in death. And then look at these incredible poetic images in the next couple of verses. Oh, I love this. The psalmist says, if I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, I mean, God, if I'm deployed and I'm halfway around the world, if I'm in an unfamiliar and a hostile place, verse 10, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, even in the worst of the worst of the worst, when I am at the bottom, even there I cannot hide from you. Even in my deepest sin, I cannot hide from you. Man, this is so powerful. Like a parent who cares deeply about their child, God knows us. He walks alongside us. He knows what we do. He knows what we struggle with. He knows when all is right, and he knows when we feel so lost and alone. Now, for me, this can cause a dilemma. Because if God knows all of this, why do I need to pray? Right? I mean, if God knows my sin, why do I need to confess it? If God desires justice, why do I need to pray against injustice? If God knows that I can't pay all my bills or that I'm sick, why do I need to pray about these things? Am I the only one who wonders those kind of questions? Because I have most of my life. Why do I need to pray when God already knows everything? I want to keep reading. We're going to jump to verse 17. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They can't be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, you are still with me. See, this is about more than knowledge of God, knowledge of us. How precious are your thoughts about me? God knows everything about me, and yet, and I don't understand this, because he knows the stuff you don't know about. He knows the stuff only my wife and kids know about. He knows the stuff that my wife and kids don't know about. God knows everything about me, and yet he finds delight in me. Okay, let me turn it to you. The stuff in your life that nobody knows about, not your spouse, not your kids, the secrets that you harbor, the secret thoughts that you know if they ever got out, nobody would like you. God knows them already, and he loves you just as you are right now. He loves you. He wants to seek you out now. He wants to walk with you. We were created to know God, to be known by him. We've been invited to walk with him, to work together in the world with him. He knows us fully. He enjoys us. And that's why we pray, because we want to get to know him. I think the best example of this is talking with my family. I really do. When I sit down with Raylin and the kids, I don't sit down to learn new information. I mean, half the time, you're hearing about school and you're going, whoo, that was more information than I really even wanted. But I enjoy sitting down with them over a meal and talking because I just want to experience the moment together. I want to know them. It's not easy. Life goes so fast and it takes discipline to slow down and to eat together more often than not. It takes discipline to slow down and engage in discussion in the car together, to sit down and tuck them in at night and sit, you know, on the side of their bed and talk to them for just a couple of minutes. It takes discipline. But see, talking with God is not just telling him things he doesn't know. He already knows everything and he loves to hear it. But it's about growing to know him and to know his heart. It's about being together, spending time together, because my thoughts of me are precious to him. And the more we are together, the more we become like him. See, prayer isn't about getting God to do something he doesn't want to do. Prayer, that's our perspective. Prayer is about helping us to see the world the way God sees it, to know him deeply, to see my own life and my own struggles the way he sees them. It's learning to think differently. It's learning to trust God when everything looks lost. It's learning to trust that in the end, God will make all things right, even when I go, I don't know how that's possible. So as we begin to know God's heart, he begins to change our heart. So I spend time with God almost every morning, but it is work. And we're going to talk about that a lot this next series. It's work, because there are times when I'd rather be sleeping. There are times when it's not very emotionally satisfying to pray. Isn't that how it is in any relationship? I mean, seriously, if you asked my wife if you asked her, is there ever a time in your relationship with Don where he is not emotionally satisfying? I can assure you right now, she would give you point after point, and then that would be yesterday, you know? All relationships are sometimes emotionally unsatisfying, so please don't ask her that question ever. All relationships are that way. Sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes I'm cranky. Sometimes I just want to be alone, right? I mean, it's kind of like exercise and eating right. You know, the benefit is not experienced every time I go for a run or eat a salad, right? The benefit of exercising and eating right are over a long time of consistency. When I purposely spend time with my family, even when it's not emotionally satisfying at the time, over time we get closer and closer. It's the same exact way with God. There are times it's awkward. Learning how to pray is so awkward, but it gets more and more familiar. It's no different than me teaching Allie how to drive. It is awkward for her. She thought sitting in the passenger seat for all these years how simple it was until she got behind the wheel, and it's awkward. Golf, oh my gosh, for those of you who play golf, I don't understand. It looks so easy. I've played many a video game, and I am almost always in par, but I pick up one of those clubs, and I mean, I didn't realize that you could use me just to mow your lawn, because I'm going to divot, divot, divot. I'm like, how could it be so hard to hit the dumb ball? It's so hard. Sorry, little passionate there. Think about how awkward it is going on that first date, like when you're 16. I have a 16-year-old. When you're 27, going on your first date. It feels so awkward at first, but over time, gets more and more comfortable. So we're learning how to talk with God in this series. We're going to look at a variety of prayers of different kinds of situations, and you're going to be surprised by some of them, I have a feeling, because I was. But I'm excited because this series has the potential to change your relationship with God, because Jesus came so that we could be made right with God. We could have a relationship with him. God has done everything necessary that we can be made right and have a relationship. God wants to be known. He wants to be sought. He wants to enjoy time together. Last two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. This is a prayer that I have prayed probably 3 to 4 times a week for the last 15 years. This one, when I said this is my favorite psalm, it's because these two verses, we love so much we made them a song, and we've sang them to our children for 7 to 8 years of their life. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. I mean, God, I don't know what you're doing. I'm not sure if my motives are right or if I'm lost in my own story, but you are God. Search me. Expose what's going on the inside. Allow my struggles and my anxious thoughts to reveal who I really am. You know. Reveal them to me, because I have a feeling I'm deceiving myself sometimes. Give me wisdom to see the things in my life that are not good, the things that are not pleasing to you, things that lead me to become exactly what you did not design me to be. Lead me in the way of your kingdom, God, your everlasting, eternal way. You know, one of our mottos at Avalon Church is come as you are. Come to God broken. Come to God in need. Come as you are. But I want to add to that motto and say, please don't stay that way. God's desire is to restore us and make us whole. Search me, O God, and reveal my brokenness, and help me to seek after you so that the ultimate goal can happen, that you make me whole, that you make me right, that the brokenness becomes less broken over time, so that one day I'm becoming more and more like Jesus, so that one day, probably the day I'm standing before him, looking at him for the first time, face to face, and all is made right. This prayer, I've prayed it for years, and I prayed it this morning. God, reveal who I am and lead me in your everlasting way. Here's my challenge to you, church, as I'm finished. I want you to pray this prayer every day this week. That's my challenge. Pray this prayer every day this week. If you don't have a pen, you don't have some way to write it down, take a picture on your phone. If you go to our website and just go to the sermon area underneath it says sermon resources, I have a picture of this verse. I want to challenge you. Pray this passage every day this week. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything that offends you and lead me in your eternal way. I pray that you will ask God to reveal that. Some of you in this room, you are great prayers, and some of us were not so great. It's still awkward. Some of us in here have been right with God for a long time, and you've been growing. And some in here, you might be new, and you're just saying, I don't even know what it looks like to follow God. Avalon Church exists to help every human being move one step closer to Jesus. For some of us, that means telling him, I am broken and I'm a mess and I need you and I want to follow you with my whole heart, and entering that moment of salvation where you choose to follow Jesus and it changes everything. And some of us, we are on this journey where we've already done that, but we deeply need and desire to have that closeness with God. Wherever you are, this is the day to say, Jesus, move me one step closer. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's just saying, I'm open to hearing what you have to say. Maybe it's saying, I follow you. Let's pray together. And my prayer is that you will say to God, do what you want to do in me because I want to know you. Lord Jesus, thank you. We have these Old Testament scriptures that tell us so often how to pray. And they reveal who we are in our brokenness, but they also reveal how amazing you are and your desire to lead us in your everlasting way. I pray, God, wherever people are today, that they will fix their eyes on you, and they will take whatever steps you are calling them to take towards Jesus. We need you to work.